Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome you to the Bible study. It was good to sing those songs together and worship the Lord. And I invite your participation in the discussion. I want to look this morning mainly at a few verses found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Some verses that I've been pondering for quite a while, and verse 3 to 6. I think I'll just read those verses. I want to just give a little bit of background maybe to those verses. This is Paul speaking here to the church, I believe, and there's many different things he said. He was telling the church, and I will read chapter 9 as well, but first of all I want to read this so that we can sort of have that in our mind. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Okay, I think I'll read chapter 9 down into chapter 10 just to help us to see what that Paul was speaking about, different things here, give us a little bit of a view of what he was saying. Chapter 9 says, "For as touching the ministering of to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready to a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in every thing to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's just pause for prayer. Dear God, we just bow before you again. I just ask that you would open our eyes of understanding, that we would see what you have for us here this morning in these verses. Lord, help us to see what you are saying to the church here today, to us personally. Father, just have your way in each heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I was also thinking to read a few verses that I believe go along with these here in verses 3 to 6, found in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I want to see the battle here that is talking about in 2 Corinthians 10. And I thought that Ephesians 6 goes well with that. And I hope that you'll be free to share anything that would point to these verses. Maybe there's somebody that has a thought to share right now on verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10. We walk in the flesh, and he's being accused of walking according to the flesh here in verse 2. But he says, we do walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. What does that mean for us? Or (clears throat) How does that look in our life?
Well, this is an amazing thing that the warfare is done in the spirit, and yet we have to live in the flesh, and we can't see the spirits. We know we can't even see our God, but it's all done by faith, and yet we're walking. It looks like, if I would gather from Corinthians, it looks like we had a strong leader talking to the Corinthian church, and that would have caused some, certainly some strong strong thoughts from brothers and sisters, depending where people were at. The church in Corinth, as we know, there was a lot of, they were on some shake, they had some issues that had to be dealt with, some very strong issues. And here Paul was actually, if you look through the whole book of 2 Corinthians, he was one after another just talking about real things that happen in our life. And we live in the flesh, we're walking in the flesh. And if we are what we profess to be, we still live in the flesh. We have things to do. There are people with needs. The compassion of Christ is expressed in many ways. And I'm not sure exactly where you're going, but I was looking at these scriptures this week from the opposite direction, from the book of Ephesians. And it is an amazing thing. And I just... we have a strong adversary. We have lots of encouragement from God's word. Why do we... we need the whole armor of God if we're going to make it through this.
Anyone else?
Not really going to comment on verse 3, but I'm curious. You read verse 9, chapter 9, which where he seems to be talking about a monetary gift. Does he change thoughts in chapter 10, or is he still is this in relation to the gift money he's talking about in chapter 9? I'm just wondering. I don't have an answer.
Right. I wasn't saying that chapter 9 was the same thought, but I'm not sure if he had chapter 9 in one paragraph and chapter 10 in one paragraph when he wrote this. Just to give us a bit of a... Sometimes when you read more than just a sentence out of a book, you get a bit more of a picture. Any thoughts on this? You were saying chapter 9 was more of monetary things, right? Okay. Well, one thing that I want to touch on is we're getting into verse 5. Speaking about the thoughts, and I don't want to go there right now yet, but as we think of the mind and our thoughts, monetary, our money, and our whole life kind of ties together, right? What we think is going to definitely be what we do, right? It will, our thoughts, I guess there's one thing that I wanted to bring out, that the importance of having right thoughts, if we're going to have wrong thoughts, we really are, that's who we are, isn't it? We can be hypocrites here in front of each other, but whatever. We do not war after the flesh. It's more than the money. It's more than the outward. One thing I thought of, a few things here. Every battle has a few things in common. First of all, the first thing I thought of is there is and needs to be a leader or a captain in every battle. And the battle that I was kind of thinking of was of the mind or of the spiritual, the untouchable. We need to have a captain every side, and in every battle there is at least two sides, I believe. There could be more, but basically, however you look at a conflict, whether it is in your mind or wherever it is, it basically has at least two sides, I think. And every party has a goal or a purpose, which is also conflicting. What is the battle? Verse 4 says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's maybe you have some thoughts of the battle that we're in. How should we classify it, or how would we describe it?
How we deal with situations, how we deal with situation proves where we believe that, well, who is the captain of our mind, first of all, and what do we believe, what power we believe wins the battles. The battles, I often think of the battles in this world are won by might, by power, by they're won in fame. There's a lot of things that go with the battles of this world, whereas they are completely opposite in the spiritual battles. The spiritual battles are won through surrender and in weakness and often in shame. They might have the appearance of defeat. When we think of Jesus, the ultimate battle that was won at the cross, at that time the air was charged with defeat. It looked like defeat to the world. And yet that was the greatest victory.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. The battle is so different. That's why I think it's important that we know what it is that we... Any other thoughts?
If we go down to verse 5 there, it says, opinions raised against the knowledge of God. Isn't that really what the battle is? Is either God is on the throne or we are on the throne. And are we, is the desire of our heart that God is on our throne, or is it the desire of our heart that we are reigning? That's really... as I think of the battle, that's what comes to my mind.
Thank you. Edward.
When I think of the battle, I think of the how Christ taught in the Gospels and how a lot of the epistles have written about false teachers. And I think a lot of the battle is between false teaching and true teaching. I believe in many churches today, we could all agree that we strive against sin. But the difference comes in what we call sin.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Any thoughts, any verses that you might have on the purposes of the battle? The purposes of the battle. What are there's a battle, but what's the purpose? What's the goals? Is it for, what's the goals for?
The purpose of the battle in my mind is to come closer to God, to cling to Him, because there's two powers always striving for dominion over us. And it brings it out very well. I had mentioned it before one time in Malachi, those two verses. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That is part of the battle. If we do that, we are part. If we don't, we're losing the battle. Mm-hmm. Think daily, continually. He knows all our thoughts. He knows all our actions, our do's and don'ts. What you do unto the least, you did unto me, he said.
When I think of the purpose of the battle, I think of what we call the Great Commission, where when Jesus was leaving the world, he gave what we call the Great Commission, and he told us where the battle is, that we're supposed to go out and to make disciples, to baptize. But before that, he said, why we battle? And he said, it's because all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. And that's why we fight. That's what the battle is about, to allow Christ to have the proper place that he deserves.
Thank you. Isn't one of the goals over the souls of men? It is over power. Satan is trying to get the highest power, or however you want to say that. But isn't one of the goals is for the souls of men? So that's what Jesus is telling us here, to go out and try to reach them. Ivan and Ray.
I have a thought, but I also have a question. And that is, the battle is sometimes just simply going through life. I think God lets things come into our lives just to prove us, just to see who are we really. Mm-hmm. And with that, one verse that's been going through my mind is where it says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And this is just a side note, but I was just wondering if anybody has any interpretation of what that really means. Like, obviously, Jesus wouldn't have learned, obviously, he learned obedience, but what does that really mean? I would like to, I'd like to know what that really means. And but I think we do go through things. We fight the battle to so that God and that we and that the world may know who we really are.
Hopefully everyone can keep Ivan's question in mind, because I'm not prepared to answer it right now. I had a different thought. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing everything into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I was just thinking, in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent came to Eve, and he said, "Now, has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing everything into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. I don't know if this is necessarily a battle, but it's definitely a tactic that Satan uses, and I think I have become convinced that he almost always starts with this, getting us to think that perhaps God is not good, perhaps God does not have our best at heart, and then if we actually allow him to do that without casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God was perfectly knowledgeable when he told Eve not to eat of that tree, but she believed that maybe he was withholding something that would be good for her.
Yes, amen. Any other thoughts?
Thinking about warfare, I believe that warfare works somewhat like this. Probably not perfectly like it, but I look at it as there are three parties. There's God, and there's Satan, and then there's us. And we have now the power to decide on which conquering powers we're going to latch to, and that's our part that we are doing for the war. The war, the fighting has been going on for a long time. It was probably even before we were created, probably. I don't know when Lucifer was out there fighting with God. But that's war between God and Satan, and they kept warring for a long time until Jesus died on the cross and the victory was won. And now the powers, they know who's in charge. They know who's the one that is winning. They have it all figured out. They know, and it is our responsibility to throw in ourselves into the side which we want to hang into, and then we do that by confess with your mouth, and thou shalt be saved. If you confess with your mouth evil things, then that's where you're latching yourself onto. And I think that's our warfare that we're involved in is probably coming through our mouth. Our mouth is probably one of our bigger tools for this warfare. That we, as the third party, as I was saying, we are just verbally putting ourselves into whatever side. Basically, that's how I look at warfare. And then, let's say, just for example, that, I'm never good, or I am, well, who would say something like that? Then casting down your imaginations and casting down your high thoughts. I think it's very important that we catch our imagination saying that we aren't any good. Then I have to catch that. That's something that I have to catch, my thoughts, and then bring that under captivity by verbally confessing that I don't believe that or whatever.
Yeah, thank you. When thoughts like that come to you, do you think that they're from yourself, or do you go back to the other two powers that you were talking about? Somebody gave you that thought, or did you just come up with it yourself?
I believe every thought that I have is driven by one or the other power. And okay. Then it is for me to decide which one I'm going to follow after.
All right.
Yes, and that goes to pretty detailed life if we are aware of it. Small things as how fast I'm driving along the road. I'm not trying to say that sometimes it's not good to drive fast. Sometimes it's out of a good spirit if you're driving fast. But I'm not trying to say anything that. But everything that we do actually is driven by one or the other, by what choices we're making.
Okay.
Just had to think of the verse in James here where it talks about trials. It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. I would think that's probably also in the battle. I think we could probably use it for that. I'm not sure. I would think so. For when he has stood the test, received the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, brings forth death. I'm not sure if I have an answer, but doesn't that almost sound like within our fallen nature, we are drawn away? Not that Satan wouldn't tempt us, but it's also within our own nature. I don't understand that, but I would just want to open that up.
Well, maybe someone has a thought on that. How does that tie in here? A couple of verses that came to me as I was thinking of the battle and what Reynold shared there about we have to decide which side we want to be in. I think that's very true. In a natural battle, a person would be in very, very big trouble if he'd be caught being a traitor in an army. I don't know what the penalties would be, but if you would have gone in there and let them teach you everything and you'd actually... You know, it doesn't work to have somebody that would be in a battle actually in the opposing side. But a few verses here in Matthew 12, verse 33 to 35 say, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? You know, if I am evil, then I will speak evil things, I believe. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Any more thoughts maybe on verse 5 or verse 4? I wouldn't mind hearing some thoughts on verse 4. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Maybe we've touched on that a bit. Anybody have a thought on that? Reynold?
I have a thought. Let's see. I have a thought. Let's see if I can bring it out. It says, are not carnal, but mighty through God. And that's the thing that I think that often we don't understand. We believe that we do have to do the fighting. We have to sweat real hard. We have to do this and we have to do that. And oh yes, we have to, a simple thing, say like, go to church. We have to go. And if it's like a have to and we do not realize that it is but mighty through God, then we're losing the warfare. We're on the wrong side if it is we have to do this. You might be all excited about it. I mean, you might be pumped up, if I could say, and really go for it. But if it is just works, and we've been understanding that for a long time, but I think it's really true. It's dividing by works and by believing that God is mighty. And it says God is mighty to pull down of strongholds. Well, that's true, but I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was dead in the grave, wasn't he? But it was through his very own power he stood up, right? Mm-hmm. Now, if you consider yourself dead, and you stand up, once God makes you stand up and start do something, then I believe it is very strong, God's power. And if you're catching yourself being in traps of strongholds, if you lay then yourself down as dead, and then if you then arise that God has made you stand up, I believe God's power is strong in getting you going from there.
Thank you. Yeah, I see this verse as a very encouraging and the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. But I should probably close for now. I just thought of one verse. It says that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I think I'll close with this verse here. Revelations 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, the song that we sang this morning, the power in the blood. Do we really know how to use that power or to put it to use in our life? Is there any thoughts more yet before we close? Amen. Well, I wouldn't mind continuing this study. I'm not sure who's on next. Ivan, is your name next? Or okay. I'm not planning to be here next Sunday, but the following one I would be, and so however that works out. Maybe you can look into the question that you had or whatever you have on your mind to study, that's fine. But yeah, let's be encouraged, I guess, by this. It's more than meets the eye, I guess. It's a lot more than meets the eye. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So let's encourage each other in that.